about people and their performance and how they handle life situations, we think in terms of how they are sometimes blessed and not blessed with opportunities or with a good example. And some of the privileges that they have and so on. Like even in this last NFL draft, which I know you were all hanging on like night and day for the past 4 days about who got drafted to which team, you know, and some of the things that were incorporated into these basketball MVP award, who was received by, right, the MVP by Kevin Durant, one of those household names for you maybe. But there was a big difference between Johnny Football, who got drafted, what was he, drafted 20 or 22nd, somewhere out like that, by the Cleveland Browns. And they talked a lot about how he grew up in a family where there were just tons of resources and ability to go to all the camps, the ability to develop the talent, the ability to not have to work after school and focus on doing nothing except developing, you know, the football within him. Then there was another testimony given by Kevin Durant. Later, as he was receiving the MVP award for the season for basketball in the NBA, and he was honoring his mother. If you didn't see that, it's worth Googling that. It's a real good testimony for his mom about how he talked about her sacrifice and how they just had nothing growing up, and how many times he knew that she went to bed hungry so that they could have food on the table, and didn't have any of the camps, didn't have any of the blessing in that way. And we come to a passage of Scripture that's over in Hebrews 11 that talks about a little gal back in Genesis of a very important family, because her husband was the father of the Jewish nation. That would be Abraham. And you might know the name Sarah from the Bible. It picks up on her as somebody who maybe didn't have a whole lot of investment, maybe didn't have a whole lot of teaching because of where she came out of. As she came out of, like it mentions back in Genesis 11, out of Ur of the Chaldees, she was basically out of a pagan society where as she was growing up, she probably didn't hear anything of the spiritual, like given testimony of some, of what we had the blessing of receiving. And here she is, probably somewhere even, I don't know if she's in her, 15th year when she is married. We're not sure exactly how old she is when she left, but she was getting up there and had already had some things happening in her life. But she didn't start out with the most wonderful accolades of the most privileged position, but yet by the time we meet her for the last time in Scripture in Hebrews 11, there's many wonderful things that are said about her. So I want to read, before going back to Genesis to look at some things, what it says there in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. Abraham, her husband, has been talked about, Isaac and Jacob. It says, they too, in verse 10, were looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder was God. And then it says, by faith, even Sarah herself. I think it says even Sarah because of all the stuff that she went through in life. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven and number and innumerable as the sand is on the seashore. Verse 13, all of these, I think referring to everyone that was in the first several people mentioned, you know, Abraham and Noah and some of those, as well as Sarah, all these died in faith without receiving promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country which they went out, or then which they had an opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, Sarah being included in that testimony. But as we're thinking about, you know, who we are as individuals and the situation in which we are living in also, I think similar to Sarah, whether we are moms or not, or just regular everyday people, we can see as we're living life that there are always going to be circumstances that will challenge us or try to move us away from fully trusting God. There's always going to be circumstances. As we are living life, realize as we're thinking about how important living out our faith and acting upon what we believe is, which is what, you know, Hebrews 11 is talking about, people who in faith acted upon what they believe. This is a chapter that is one action statement after another. By faith they did this, by faith they did this. So it's a faith statement and an action statement, and that's exactly where we need to be, and Sarah leads the way in that. But we also need to realize that there's always going to be challenges to faith. We're always going to be surrounded by circumstances that try to nudge us away or keep us, or they try to raise the voice of, you can't do that, or it's not worth trying. You shouldn't even bother. This is a waste of time. That's the voice of the world, of say, you know, and all these circumstances that try to get us as individuals, certainly as moms. Notice what it says back there in verse 11. It says, by faith even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him who promised to be faithful. And she's talking about her past. By the time we meet Sarah in Genesis 12, which I'm going to have you turn to in just a minute, we see that she is about 65 years old. Now, if she has married at maybe what was a typical age, at least being betrothed in marriage, like when she was 15, that means that she's been maybe aware of the fact that she has been without child for all those years. What does that make it? 50 years. That's quite a long time, let alone the next 25 years, which she's going to be asked to be barren as well and still believe the promise. But there's so many challenges. There's barrenness was something that was very painful to a woman, in that she was one who was, it was very clear to women in those days that, you know, It was expected that you were going to have children to carry on the family line. It was expected that you were going to have boys, you know, as well to help maintain, you know, and do the farming of the land and stuff like that. And so it was often that, just like happened in my mother's family, you know, they kept trying to have children. It's not that the five girls were of lesser value, but until they finally got a boy, the youngest, Leonard, my uncle, and because the father, her father, expected Leonard to take over the family farm and that kind of thing and keep the work going. But here it is, a situation of barrenness. It's not only going to last like it has by this time, by the time we find him in Genesis 12, for 50 years, but it's going to be something that is a major grind, and that's one of the circumstances that she believed God's promises through. Now, if you're back in Genesis 12, there is a certain excitement that is initially being shared with the family. Abraham is, we're led to believe, is the one who gets the news first. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham, we're not sure if Sarah was standing there right by him, but we're led to believe that he was alone, go forth now to the country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. This is when he's up in northern area, like above what we think of as modern day Syria, up above the nation of what we think of as the nation of Israel. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be blessed. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And again, in you all the families on earth will be blessed. So it says in verse 4, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old. Sarah was 10 years younger than him, 65. So he took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew. This is after they'd moved a couple thousand miles already previous to this northern area. Took their possessions, and they start moving into the land. But one of the, so there's this wonderful blessing and excitement that comes along with that. But then there's also a conflict that comes. And we see that, you know, there's, as we talked earlier, there's always going to be circumstances that challenge. One of the challenges that she had was, by this time, 50 years of barrenness. But we also know that there's this challenge that comes up, like in verse 10 of Genesis 12. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt and sojourned there. And the famine was severe in the land, and it came about when he came near Egypt to his wife Sarah. He said, "See now, you are a beautiful woman." Now, if he would stop there, you know, she could have taken it as a compliment, you know, and enjoyed the moment. "But when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with" who? "With me, because of you." Now, to me, this is another one of these circumstances that challenge faith. Abraham has been just given this wonderful promise, and yet there's this conflict of the famine, and they're not adding things up together. Her husband isn't quite yet at that place where he's exercising full faith and trust in God, but yet she is still asked to live with him. And we have that all the time, where in heaven, you know, earthly relationships, there's sometimes these fluctuating times of faith, where sometimes the husband is showing great faith and the wife is not. Sometimes they're both showing great faith. Sometimes the wife is showing great faith and the husband is not. And this is one of those not times for Abraham, where he's not trusting in the Lord. He's just received the promise. But yet this is one of those things where Sarah is reminding us, you know, I want you to hang in there with God. Realize that all of you, all of us, have similar situations, in the sense that we all have moments in our life, circumstances in our life, where it's a challenge, or where the challenge and the circumstance is trying to move us away from trusting God. But the encouragement here is, don't let that happen. Even though circumstances for you may be hard, don't let the circumstance move you away from trusting in the Lord, whatever those circumstances are. Whether it's desires that are unfulfilled, or hopes that are, and dreams, and so on and so forth. It says, you remember back in Hebrews 11, she considered him faithful who had promised. I think by the time they're moving down into Egypt, that Sarah had been told by Abraham, obviously, there wouldn't be any reason for him to withhold the information, that she had been told that this promise had been given to her. But yet she sees him selling out on this whole deal and is still asked to trust the Lord. We come into other circumstances in Sarah's life 10 years later. That would make her 75 years old. And we find that in our life, not only is there a need to not allow circumstances to budge us away from trusting God, but we also want to remember how important it is to not lapse into substituting plan B for plan A. God's plan A is always the plan that's important. And sometimes we get into this lapsing thing where maybe we think, well, I don't see God doing anything. I don't see him working. 10 years, you remember, they've had this incident down in Egypt, and they're a ways away from that. But, you know, 10 years has gone by the time we get introduced into their life again. Now, plan A has been, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, you'll be a great nation. Genesis 15, 4 through 6 says the same thing. I'm a great God. I'm going to be with you. You're going to have a huge number of descendants. Genesis chapter 17 says the same thing. Reiteration of the promise to Abraham. You know, your seed is going to be as innumerable, your offspring as the stars in the sky, as the grains of sand on the seashore. And I'm going to come through for you. You got to believe that I'm going to come through for you. But other people in this family kept showing us how important it is to not get this plan B mentality. And I want to encourage you this morning to not be a plan B type of Christian. That says, when I don't think things are working well and I don't understand, I not sure I want to live in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. We want to lean on our own understanding too much of the time. And say, well, if it doesn't make sense, then I will do something that does make sense. Like with Abraham back in Genesis 12. We'll just call her my sister. Makes sense to me. Saves my life in the short term. We're not sure what's going to happen in the long term with Sarah, and maybe this promise isn't all it's supposed to be, and does it really matter if we hold on to the promises of God and do God's plan A of creating and starting a great nation? He says, no, my plan B, Sarah, you're my sister, is a better plan than your plan A of claim her to be your wife and trust me, I'll take care of you, and there's going to be a great family that comes out of it. There's also, if you turn over to Genesis 15, first part of Genesis 15, 1 through 4. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, I am your shield, I am your reward. But notice what Abraham says in verse 2. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? Again, he seems to be focusing on, Sarah. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he will be your heir. In other words, Abraham's plan B was, hey, this servant Eliezer of Damascus, he was born as a servant to me in my household, so I kind of like him, and I've signed over some of my stuff to him in my will. Why don't we just make him my heir? He can probably have children with whoever, and we'll get this whole promise thing taken care of, and this whole nation thing started, and we'll get back into it. Seems like a reasonable thing to do, in other words, to reestablish plan A, but it was still, from Abraham, a plan B. You turn over to Genesis chapter 16. And notice what it says there at the first start. It says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, this is her turn at plan B, had been born or had no children. And she had an Egyptian handmaid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. In other words, she's saying in her thinking, the Lord has abandoned his plan A, and it must be up to me to set up a plan B time. So please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. That is, she belongs to me as a servant woman, so her kids will belong to me since I own her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah, and after they had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abraham as his wife. And he went in with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. In other words, the plan B that looked so good to her at one time has turned out to be something that is blowing up in her face. And we know that that ends up being a major conflict as they move along. You find the same thing happening, with Sarah as basically with Abraham, both of them being satisfied to move into a plan B mentality. And I want you to think to yourself, if that's where you are today, I don't know what God has called all of you to do. I don't know how extensive his call is, but we need to be asking, how far do you want me to go in this plan, this calling, this sense of an obligation of what I'm supposed to be doing in my family and what I'm supposed to be doing, in my work life and so on. I want to encourage you as wives, as kids, as husbands, to think of the maximum intake of and honoring of God's plan A for you as a wife, for you as a husband, for you as a young person, as a teenager. please do not sell yourself short by saying, because this situation is grievous to me, or because I have a better way that seems to be easier and a little bit more automatic to me, as having less, you know, hard consequences and less needs to trust in a hard way or something like that, that it's okay for me to set in place a plan B that says, well, I don't have to love my wife as Christ loves the church because of this reason, my plan B. I don't have to honor my husband and show respect to him, unconditional respect, because I have this plan B in mind of things that should be in place in order for me to want to participate in that. Or because I think God has taken something away from me, I'm going to say it's okay for me to act in a certain way or do certain things that are not in harmony with God's original calling upon your life. Now, again, you may not know all the consequences of it, but you as young people, and I know there's a few young people here, let me speak to you out of this situation. Could you please pay attention for just this part? If you will honor God's plan A for your life now, which includes doing what in Ephesians 6:4? Children, do what to your parents? Obey. It's the O word that's in there, obey. He says, that is something that I'm going to honor you with, and I'm going to even keep you on the planet longer. It's the one promise, you know, the one command with a promise. I'll give you additional years so that you can keep this testimony for the Lord up. So he's saying, man, grab hold of plan A. Don't say, well, you know, we all have had as kids, my parents are this, my parents are that. I know four times more than my parents, so I don't have to obey them. Or I have desires that are just as good or better than their desires for my, so I don't have to. That's all baloney. That's all your plan B. Plan A is to, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It comes with a huge, wonderful promise that goes along with. So let's not get into. Sarah shows us the way, you know, after she learns some things, to not substitute plan A or plan B for plan A. Now, if you turn over to Genesis 18, you find that Sarah and Abraham received some special visitors. It says, now the Lord appeared to him. Now when it says capital L-O-R-D, it's talking about three people. And this is talking about a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. What he looked like, we're not sure. That's not the important thing. Whether he looked the same as he did when he was a full-grown man walking around in Galilee, we don't know. But he appeared in human form many times in the Old Testament. The reason why we know is because of the names that are used for him. It's something that's not an angel, somebody who's not an angel. There are two angels that are part of this trio of people that show up. But Jesus Christ himself, I mean, this is a special meeting if Jesus shows up to announce something. So it says, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and when he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day, when he lifted up his eyes, he looked, and behold, three men, to him it appeared to be three men, were standing opposite him, and he saw them, and he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth, and said, my Lord, if now I find favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. This was kind of an oriental custom. Sit down for a meal. Let me give you some, have some water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree in the shade. You know, I'll bring you a piece of bread. Will refresh yourselves and so on like that. So anyway, the lesson goes on, and notice down in verse 9, it says, and when they had said to him, where is her? Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, this is Jesus, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, that she was behind, and now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in age. This is getting into her year 89. So that would make Abraham, what, being 10 years older? 99, right? And Sarah was past childbearing age. See, the scripture includes this to show what a great, amazing miracle and power display God is able to make by repeating, she was past childbearing age. So Sarah laughed to herself, and after I have become old, shall I have pleasure? that is have this sensual, you know, this experience and have a child and the Lord being, and my Lord, that is my husband, being so old. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Now, angels don't know these kind of things. But Jesus does, being God. He knows everything that's said and thought, even though he didn't, you know, nobody heard. The angels didn't hear this that we're with. Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything, notice this question in verse 14. This is, many times you hear angels saying this, like Gabriel to Mary, right? Is anything too hard for God? With, you know, with man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible, Gabriel said to Mary. Here's Jesus saying, is anything too difficult for the Lord, or is anything too difficult for me? At the appointed time, I will return at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah denied that she was saying, I didn't say this, I really didn't laugh, and all this kind of stuff, but Jesus heard it because he knows everything and hears all those things. Now, right after that, we learned another important lesson. Genesis chapter 20. And I think maybe you know what happens in Genesis chapter 20. Many of your Bibles have the title over Genesis 20 called Abraham's Treachery. So it means that something bad is going to happen. And he does indeed. Abimelech, as they again travel, and he again, this is when his wife is 89 years old and pregnant. And pregnant. Now, you don't mess with pregnant women normally. And he is. And notice down in 6 and 7, it says, when God said to, then God said to him, that is Abimelech, this pagan guy, yes, I know that in your integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her, referring to Sarah. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, and all that are yours. In other words, I'm just going to wipe out your whole people all at once right now if you don't obey me. So guess what Abimelech got up and did? He definitely obeyed. He had, you know, the whatever tar was in him scared out of him, and he went running. And so he was greatly frightened at the end of verse 8. And Abimelech called up in verse 9 Abraham and said to him, what have you done against us, and that I have sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? So obviously this was something that was wrong and grievous. And here again we find that if we will stay in faith mode, you might be wondering, well, I thought I've come up with some pretty good plan Bs myself, you know, that worked out pretty good. If you're even that way, thinking real highly of your ability to replan your life different than what God wants you to live it, you may be thinking things are working out okay, I'm making money, I'm doing this, I'm, you know, able to, you know, function in society and so on. People think highly of me, but in this particular case, we find a disaster happening. As Abraham is up there, obviously doing the wrong thing, but we find that there will be protection from God in sync with all of your trust movements. You do not have that same promise, a la Jonah, whoever else you want to put in there, when we say, I'm going to move away from plan A and get into plan B, and you put yourself, or you take yourself out from underneath God's umbrella of his protection, and you start saying, I'll just try and see how things work out on my own. It's never a good way. Whether you're counseling somebody as a friend or looking into your own life, always encourage them to remember that getting underneath and back underneath the authority of the Word of God and getting back underneath the obligations and the ways we can show love to God by obeying him in Scripture is always the right thing to do. It's so we encourage people to listen to God's word. Don't encourage them. I don't need to encourage people to listen to what I think is a reasonable thing to do. But I do want to encourage people to read what's in God's word and to place their trust in him and to honor his plan A and as a result to enjoy his protection as his protection moves in sync with trust statements, just like it does here in Genesis 20. Abraham made the wrong thing. Sarah was still trusting. God protected the one who was trusting. Now we think to ourselves, man, with all this stuff going on, how in the world do these things get said back in Hebrews 11? Even if you turn, we just have a couple of minutes before the timer on your oven goes off, but in Romans, back in the New Testament, after Matthew, Mark, Acts, Romans chapter 4, we find some amazing statements even about Abraham. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 9, it says, Is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For they shall say, faith is credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited while he was uncircumcised or circumcised, while not yet circumcised? That's not necessarily important. But he received the sign of circumcision, received a seal of righteousness by faith while he was yet uncircumcised, so that he might be a father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are only circumcised, but also to those who follow in the steps of faith of their father Abraham. It says, for this purpose, in verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not enough. And the law, but through righteousness by faith. For if those, in verse 14, who are of the law are heirs of faith, faith is made void and promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but there is where there is no law, there is violation. For this reason, it says, it is by faith in order that they may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to those, to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the Father, the faith of Abraham. And it goes on down in verse 18, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might be come the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so that all your in so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, in verse 19, he contemplated his own body as good as dead, since it was about 100 years old, and Sarah and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You think, where in the world did all that happen? When Abraham is checking out on his wife in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 20, well, somewhere along the way, Abraham got it. Along the way, Sarah got it, that God had to be the one who had to be trusted in. So even when Sarah is giving birth to their firstborn, they are trusting. I want you to turn back to, for one last verse before we close. It's important for you to see this in Genesis 21. So we have these great statements of faith about Sarah, great statements of faith about Abraham. Sometimes we're confused because there is this, back and forth and actions that don't appear to be smacking of great faith. But notice in Genesis 21, verse 1, and it says, after all this stuff had happened, after Abraham's treachery twice, then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived in verse 2 and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. In other words, this is a huge statement. This is a wonderful thing where heaven comes down to enable regular human people to do things that are otherwise impossible. But it shows you that God loved Sarah, and it shows you that God loved loves you. It shows you that God knows what he's doing with your life, just like God knew what he was doing with Sarah's life. It also shows us that God can do anything that he calls you, enable you to do anything that he calls you to do, no matter how hard it is or whatever it demands. It also says to you that you can trust in the goodness of God, whatever he chooses to introduce into your life. And as a result, you can put one faith statement after another. There's going to be times, yes, when we blow it. But God is able to make things work out, just like he says in Romans 8:28, you know, and many other places. So Sarah encourages us to believe in the love of God and the timing of God and the providential care of God and in the way in which God has the ability to work many good things out. So if you are a mom here today struggling with issues, believe that God will keep you in the midst of all these hard things and trials, and that he will continue to help you. If you're an individual in all kinds of other circumstances, God is able, no matter how much you hurt today, no matter how your body is working, no matter how many frustrations you have, God has the ability to work through all those things to create a God-honoring and glorifying result. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we